All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Thanks for coming out. Just a couple of things I wanted to say before we get into our Bible study. And we'll be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We're studying through the book of Galatians together, as is our custom. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at the first 12 verses of that chapter this morning. Just another announcement, as many of you already know, but I'll go ahead and announce it this morning. Matt and Sarah Broutley have another little boy, Lewis Christopher. So praise the Lord for a safe and rather quick delivery, I think. So I believe mother and child are doing well. And so that's certainly a praise report. Also, just one more thing is Joe mentioned that the women's conference teachings, at least somewhat what they were meant to be, at least in part, shortened for some of the ladies. They're available on CCBI, which is Calvary Chapel Bible Institute. Just in case you're not familiar with those letters, it's Calvary Chapel Bible Institute. You can look up their website or their YouTube page, and you can find those and be encouraged. I was just speaking with Anna, and she said it was so encouraging to hear the ladies teach, and hopefully we'll be able to put on that conference at a later time. Is that the plan? Hopefully it was postponed and not canceled, and we'll see what the Lord does in that time. We live in some strange times, interesting times, times that leave a lot of people fearful, just anticipating what may be. But we're so thankful this morning that in Christ we don't have to walk in fear, but we can walk in courage. And that's the message of the gospel, right? To be courageous and to walk in faith. And so this morning, the message is actually live in liberty as we move from what is Paul explaining the gospel of grace to Paul applying the gospel of grace. So let's pray as we enter into this time now of worship through the study of God's word. Father, thank you this morning. You're so good to us. You're so gracious and merciful, loving and kind. God, we just think of Matt and Sarah and the gift, Lord, that you've given to them with little Lewis. And Father, we're thankful that you've delivered him safely. We certainly don't take that for granted. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless them, that you'd give them wisdom, Lord, in raising now both him and Ewan. And Lord, that you would, that they would be able to raise him up, Lord, in a way where he would fear you, where he would love and serve you. And Lord, that is, as parents, our hope for our children. That is your hope for us as well, Lord, that we would be grow in maturity, that we would grow in our faith and in our understanding of who you are and all that we are in you. And Father, this morning we want to yet again submit ourselves to you and to your word. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would yet again speak to our hearts. Lord, we come sometimes to this place and to this time with so many distractions in our hearts and upon our minds. We come, Lord, thinking about things that sometimes aren't pleasing to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts and our minds this morning. And Father, that we would be able to, as we've sung this morning, look to you so that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace, which outshines the sun. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that you love us more than what we'll ever know or understand or comprehend with our intellect. Thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've mentioned already, the book of Galatians, at least in part, can be neatly divided into three different sections. The first two chapters, you might say it's the defense of the gospel of grace. So the gospel of grace defended. The next two chapters, that's chapters 3 and 4, you see Paul begin to explain the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace explained. And as we come to chapters 5 and 6, we move away from the explanation of the gospel now to the application of the gospel of grace applied. And so Paul has taken his time to defend this gospel that he proclaimed to the Galatian believers. But how should this knowledge, explain to them ultimately the freedom that is theirs in Christ? But what we're going to get into now is this idea of how should this knowledge and understanding of the freedom that we have in Christ impact our lives, and how should it impact their lives practically? Because it's one thing to understand who we are in Christ, but how should this understanding impact us? How can we apply these things to our lives? And so as we continue through Galatians chapter 5 and 6, Paul will deal with both the root, which is where good works come from or where they originate, and the fruit, what good works truly are, or what works truly are good in the life of the believer. So both the root and the fruit of our lives are going to be demonstrated for us here. He applies this idea of liberty to our lives. Now, this morning's message is going to be organized. My thoughts are a little bit organized a little bit differently this morning. And so we'll be looking at two commands, and then we'll be looking at two or three considerations. And so the first commands that we'll be looking at, or the commands, are this idea of committing to liberty and casting out legalism. And so those are the commands. And then the considerations that we'll just think about these things together this morning: the cost of legalism, the conduct of liberty, and the course of our lives. The cost of legalism, the conduct of liberty, and the course of our lives. And my hope is to get through all of these this morning. I don't think that I'm overshooting, but we'll see. Let's read together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And if I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." And so let's pause there this week, or for now, and we'll look at the following verses next week. And so we come to this first command, this idea of us committing to liberty. If you'll recall to mind, Paul has spent a lot of time, and we've been spending several weeks, on this understanding that you and I have been emancipated from the slavery of the law, from the bondage to religious service, if you will. And so what he says here now, and he connects it to what he's been discussing with this word therefore, is he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And so it's this idea of committing ourselves to liberty. Now, to stand fast means to remain in. It means to hold your ground and not to be moved from your position. It's compared by some to the sandals that were worn by Roman legionaries so that they would not be pushed back in battle. And you look at the sandals and they have these hobnails that are, you know, in the bottom of them. They look like a football cleat. What do you call them? Boots? Do you call them boots here? But, you know, and that's what it looks like. And it keeps you from moving your position. You stand fast in the liberty which has been given to you. The issue with the Galatians that we've been looking at was not that they had refused the liberty of Christ initially, but that they were being moved away from the liberty of Christ now. To experience, really what Paul is saying is to experience the benefits of liberty that were already theirs as the adopted heirs of Christ Jesus. They needed to not only understand and acknowledge it intellectually, because that's one thing. It's one thing to say, yes, I'm free in Christ. I'm liberated from bondage. I've been emancipated from slavery, is the idea that Paul has been getting at. It's one thing to understand that or acknowledge it intellectually, but what Paul is saying is that practically, you need to remain in this liberty. You need to ensure that you cannot be moved away from this liberty that is yours in Christ Jesus. And this remains, this idea of being moved away from the liberty of Christ, it remains an issue with many Christians today. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which enables them to live the life that they're meant to live. But then they slowly begin to place themselves back under the restrictions of the law, depriving themselves of the whole power of the Holy Spirit as they rely upon their works rather than His work for them. And that's what Paul has said. You'll remember that Paul says, if you've, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfecting yourselves by the work of the flesh? Are you now being made perfect by your own works? And I suppose the question that we should pose to ourselves this morning, if we're believers, most especially, is, am I standing firmly in the liberty of Christ? When you walked in this morning, can you look at your life and look at the way you've been living your life and say, you know what, I have been standing firmly in the liberty of Christ Jesus. And Paul's encouragement, really command, his imperative, is that the believers in Galatia and us, I believe as well, would stand firmly in this liberty. And Paul is careful to identify the liberty that he calls the church to stand firmly in. It's the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now, right now in the world, personal liberty is a hot button topic for many people. You see people standing in streets and you know, with signs and all of these sorts of things, fighting for their liberties that they feel are being taken away from them, especially in Western society. And I'm not going to get into that and whether it's right or wrong or where you draw the line. I think that's up for you to determine. But we need to understand, it's important to understand, the context that is written here and the liberty which Paul is speaking of. He clearly states that the liberty we are meant as the church to stand in this context, is the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We're not talking about the personal liberties that are granted to us by the government. We're talking about an eternal liberty that is given to us by the blood of Jesus. It's far superior to anything else. It's the liberty that we have in Christ to relate to God on the basis of His grace rather than our works. We are righteous. We are emancipated. We are adopted children of God, all because of what Jesus has done for us. And so what Paul says is, because of who you are, live like who you are. Live like an adopted, emancipated, righteous child of God. Live according to what Christ has done for you. And so, again, the question that we should probably ask ourselves is, first, we need to begin with this. Has Christ set you free? Have I been set free from the bondage not only of sin and death, but also the bondage of the law and relating to God on religious or my own works? Or have I been set free from that? Because if you continue, if you've never been set free by Jesus, Jesus said, "If whom the Son sets free is free indeed." He is the only one that can set you free from this attempt trying to earn God's favor. And when Jesus sets you free, you have a free and open relationship with God. And has Jesus set you free? And if you believe what the Bible teaches, and you've placed your faith in Christ, then you must say, yes, I am set free from bondage. That's what the Bible teaches. So, yes, I have been set free if you've given your life to Christ. But really the question is do you live your life consistently with this understanding? Or do you find yourself relating to God too often on the basis of your performance than on the basis of God's grace? You might say, have you placed yourself in the straitjacket of the law in the hopes that it will make you more like Jesus? Or are you walking in the freedom and power that has been given to you by Jesus? And sometimes you find Christians who at one point the Spirit came and indwelt them, and they were excited and they were loving the Lord and they were walking in liberty and in love and in faith. And then through time it just seems like they put upon themselves more burdens, more weights, more restrictions, and they become these weighed down Christians that you don't really want to be around because they just kind of turn everybody away. Just because of the way that they act and because of how they come against everything that other people do. There's no freedom. There's no joy and liberty. And sadly, many Christians today are more concerned with their personal liberties given by the government than they are with their spiritual liberties that have been given by God. And I'm not saying that personal liberties granted by the government are important. I'm not saying they're not important, but this is so much more important. Yes. And we need to make sure that we are standing fast in this liberty that has been given to us by Christ Jesus. Don't let that be taken away from you by false teachers. By legalistic people, legalism is really a teaching that tries to add anything to the work of salvation. You know, there was a person that came into the shop, the Bridge Community Store, and asked my wife, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." And she said to her, and I'll paraphrase, essentially, "Don't take the vaccine or you will lose your salvation." And let me just say that is a different gospel. All right, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is adding works to salvation. And that's saying that not you have to, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not taking vaccines. That's dangerous. But there are many people that do this and keeping this dietary restriction and worshiping on this day and this and that. Look, that's dangerous. That's legalism. And we need to be sure that we're standing fast in the liberty of Christ. And another thing that we see here, another real command really connected to this is stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And he really says, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again. You might see this as a snare, entangled, you know, with a yoke of bondage. And so I used the term cast out legalism, and I borrowed that from the previous chapter, the final verses there, where Paul says in verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And so there's this idea of casting out the legalisms of you know, religion. Cast those out. Do not become entangled again with these. They are yokes, and they are yokes of bondage. Being able to stand in liberty means ensuring that we're not entangled in the bondage of legalism. The yoke, and we're not talking about the yoke in the center of an egg. I happen to really like that kind of yoke. I won't preach against it. I think it's delicious. But the yoke that he's speaking of here is the piece of wood, typically it was wood, that would join two animals together so that they could work. And Paul sees a believer who returns to the law and to this legalistic relationship with God as a person that has become entangled again with a yoke that places them under bondage. Don't become entangled with that yoke of bondage. Peter uses the same language when discussing and disputing this very issue in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7, verse 11, listen to what Peter says to the council that gathers to discuss whether or not Gentiles should come under the law. He says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" This yoke of the law, he says, nobody can keep it. Nobody has kept it. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." That is through grace by faith in Jesus. And so Peter and Paul present this image of a heavy burden that is fastened between two oxen. And that's a valuable thing to consider when we think about the law and legalism, relating to God on the basis of your own works. It's a weight and it's a burden that nobody can carry. And that is the reason, at least one of the reasons, that Jesus came and died. It was to relieve us from this burden, to set us free from this burden, so that we can relate to God now, again, on the basis of unearned favor. That's grace. Paul understands this burden as a yoke. And while this may have appealed to the Christians now, because the Judaism appealed to Roman people. Romans would often worship many gods. They were immoral in their worship. But Judaism worshipped one God. They were very moralistic in their approach to life, and that was attractive to a lot of people. And even to these Romans who became Christians, who put their faith in Jesus, this was an attractive thing. Oh, look, I'm going to earn God's favor now. I'm going to do what's right now. And they mistook this. And so Paul understands the burden of this yoke. He lived under the law for much of his life. And so while it may have appealed to the Christians now, what Paul explains is that it's a heavy yoke of bondage. And it's the very thing that Christ delivered them from. So stand in liberty and don't return to legalism. I find it interesting that Jesus also speaks about a yoke in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. There Jesus invited all those who labor and are heavy laden to come to him and to take upon themselves his yoke. Listen to what he says. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And so when we picture this yoke, Jesus says, look, you can be yoked together under the burden and the weight of the law, a yoke that no man can bear, or you can be yoked together with Christ. A yoke, you might say, a joining, a relationship where you will find rest for your souls. One that is light and that is easy, because all of the weight and all of that burden is on the shoulders of Christ. And you just rest under the weight that he carries on your behalf. This yoke is the yoke, I would believe, of liberty. And it's what the Galatians had come to receive through faith. And Paul has done his best to inform them intellectually of the reality of liberty. But if they were to experience it practically in their lives, they would need to not only receive it, they would need to remain in it. And so this invitation of taking the yoke of Christ upon us, it remains for us today, I believe. I believe that those who labor and are heavy laden today can respond to the call of Christ Jesus to take upon themselves his yoke that is easy, his burden that is light. This invitation is for the unbeliever who has never been set free from bondage. This invitation remains for the believer who finds themselves weighed down by the burden of the law, the very burden that Jesus died to rescue them from. Take upon yourself the yoke of liberty and find rest in Christ Jesus, because Jesus bears that weight on your behalf. And so we move from this idea of what our commands to these things that I would say are more like considerations. Consider the cost, or you might even say the consequences of legalism. Verses 2 through 4 says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised," circumcised is the cutting away of the flesh. It was the way that a person would become a Jew. If they're a Gentile, they become what's called a proselyte. And he says, look, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's the first cost or the first consequence of legalism. If you pursue righteousness through the works of the law, which was identified publicly as circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, there are two separate but closely connected ideas when it comes to our salvation. There's this idea of justification. Justification is the act by which God declares a person righteous. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, God, in His holiness and in His righteousness, is able to legally declare you as completely righteous, which means you're right before God and you are right with God. But then there is sanctification, and sanctification is the process by which God makes a person righteous. So one is a legal and an eternal declaration that says you are righteous in Christ Jesus. The other is a process by which God makes a person righteous here and now. That's a simplified way of explaining it, but I wanted to do that this morning. One speaks of who we are in Christ. The other speaks of how we live in this life. And Paul's language indicates, as he speaks here, he talks about, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And he uses this language really throughout the book or the letter to the Galatians. And it indicates that he believes that the justification of these believers that he's writing to is secure. That they have been justified by faith. But there's more to the life of a believer than the legal declaration of righteousness. And so if you've been following us week after week, and I'm talking about grace week after week here, you may have been tempted to think, look, I don't need to do anything to be saved. And that's true. You don't need to do anything. But when you are saved, you will. Works don't save you, but salvation works in your life. That's the point that is made by James very clearly. Faith without works is dead. So Paul's language indicates that there's justification is secured, but there's more that he wants to get into. Someone that is legally declared emancipated must choose to live in the strength and the power of their emancipation to receive the benefits of that new liberty. Circumcision was a physical act. If you don't know what it is, I'm sure you can look it up on the Google. Uncle Google. But it was also a religious act, and that's what Paul is talking about here. It's a religious act whereby a Gentile could become a proselyte of Judaism, and it's this religious ideology that Paul is addressing here. The Galatians were turning to circumcision and really to the law, because they thought that if they became circumcised, and they thought that if they could keep the laws, they would somehow, through their own efforts, make themselves more pleasing to God. They could add to their justification. They could complete for themselves the process of sanctification. And that's what Paul's addressing here. A Gentile who submitted themselves to circumcision was demonstrating a pursuit of justification and sanctification by their own works. And Paul's saying, don't do that. You're saved by faith. Now stand in grace. Stand in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And in this, and in turning to circumcision, they're yielding the spiritual benefits that are theirs in Christ for the carnal burdens of the bondage of the law. There's a commentary that I read online by a Calvary Chapel pastor named David Guzik called The Enduring Word. And he refers to an illustration first shared by the American evangelist D.L. Moody, who quotes from a former slave woman in the southern states of America following the Civil War. And part of that had to do with slavery and the emancipation of those who were kept as slaves. And being a former slave, she was confused about her status when the Declaration of Emancipation was signed by the president. And so she said, "Now is I free or ben I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free. When I go to my own people, they say I is. I don't know whether I'm free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to." So you can see the confusion of someone that's lived all of their lives as a slave now being set free. Am I free or am I not? Live like you are. David Guzik goes on to apply this by saying many Christians are confused on the same point. Jesus Christ has given them an emancipation proclamation, but their old master tells them that they're still slaves to a legal relationship with God. They live in bondage because their old master has deceived them. And so you can see how this relates to us in our salvation. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. You are liberated. Now walk in that. Walk as a free person and don't place yourself under the bondage of your old task master. You remember that Paul has already addressed that as he said that we're free and that we're the children of God, and that as a child of God in maturity, we're no longer under the taskmaster of the law. Another thing that we see here about the cost of legalism is found in the following verses. He says in verse 3, "I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is then a debtor to keep the whole law." If you become circumcised, if you look for justification or sanctification through the law itself, you're indebted to the whole law. Now, there may have been some who thought it would stop at circumcision. I'll just do this and then I'll stop. But Paul knows, well, that circumcision isn't where it stops. It's just where it starts. If you start to place yourself under the law through the cutting away of your flesh down there, it's going to continue. There's going to be more of a burden. If you're looking to obtain, or maintain righteousness through the law, it cannot be done by keeping only one of them. You place yourself under all of them. You can't do it. And so there's this burden, and this weight that falls upon you. And Jesus did it. He kept the law. Jesus paid that debt that you couldn't pay. But a return to the law means a return to debt. A debt that you cannot pay. And so he says that, you know, Christ profits you nothing, and he says that you're indebted now again to the whole law. You know, if you get in trouble with the law, you can't call upon your past behavior to justify yourself. Well, you know, I may have broken that law, but I didn't break this law over here. No, you're under all of the laws. In this way, we can see that how Christ would not profit the person who returns to the law. Jesus paid the debt for you, but you forsake his payment so that you can pay the debt with your meager earnings. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul said this to them, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Beggarly is poor, poverty-stricken elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. Another cost here, a consequence to legalism, is he says you're separated from Christ. In verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Paul's opposition is not to the law itself. His opposition here is to those who are attempting to justify themselves by the law. And he spent some time convincing them of who they are in Christ, but in their attempts to justify themselves, they distance themselves from Jesus. This is perhaps one of the most tragic consequences of legalism. A person will think that if I place myself under the yoke of bondage, I'll grow closer to Christ. But what Paul says is you actually sever or you distance yourself from Jesus. People who head down this road of circumcision of the law, thinking it will bring them closer to Jesus, it actually drives them further away from him. What it does is it brings them further and further away, makes them more like a Pharisee and less like Jesus. The grace of God is what binds us continually to Christ. And when we begin to depend upon our own works to justify ourselves before God, our fellowship with Christ is broken, and what Paul says is that we have fallen from grace. Now, often the idea of falling from grace is associated with someone that has committed some great sin. And they've committed a sin that has somehow caused them to fall from grace. But what Paul explains here is that falling from grace speaks of a person who forsakes the economy of grace to live under the economy of the law. Those who seek a relationship with God outside of grace have fallen from grace. That's the idea behind this. And while there are several things we can do to ensure that our fellowship with Christ remains intact, close, and healthy, one thing that will certainly disrupt our fellowship with Jesus is dependence upon ourselves rather than a dependence upon his grace. We need to depend on the grace of God. And look, when you stumble, when you fall, you can return to Christ, you can return to him, you can confess your sins before him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins because of who he is, because of his grace. Another thing to consider is the conduct of liberty itself. He says in verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." It doesn't matter if you have been circumcised or not physically. What matters is faith working through love, is what he says. A few things that I see here is, the first, when we consider the conduct of liberty, is we wait through the Spirit. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait. The important idea is through the Spirit. We've been talking about this in the weeks past or prior and in weeks to come. It's this idea of the Spirit and the flesh and this battle between the two. The comparison was made earlier between Ishmael and Isaac. One, the child of the flesh, the other, the child of the promise, the child of the Spirit, you might say. And we wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. We're not through the flesh. We're not waiting for the hope of righteousness through the flesh. We're waiting through the hope of righteousness for the hope of righteousness through the Spirit. And again, I remind you, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect for the flesh? Our hope isn't in attaining righteousness. Our hope is in the Spirit, working it out in our lives. Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So we wait through the Spirit, and we hope by faith. We hope by faith. Justification being the legal declaration of our righteousness before God, and the legal declaration of our right standing with God, means that our righteousness is eternally secured in Christ and received by faith. We don't see, when you look at your life, when I look at my life, I don't see perfect righteousness now. I mean, maybe you look at your life and see perfect righteousness. If that's the case, there's probably some pride. You're probably blinded to your own sin. And I guarantee you that you're not perfectly righteous. But what Paul says is, in this process of sanctification, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We hope by faith, you might say. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." I love that. Be sober, you know, pull up your trousers, get ready to work. Be sober, trousers. I said trousers, that's a Ugandanism. Pants, I should have said pants. "And rest your hope." I'm so confused after living in America and Uganda and here. Different versions of English, you know. "Rest your hope fully upon your works, Is that what it said? Imagine if it said that. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So resting firmly upon the grace of Christ that is to be brought to us doesn't mean that we get to ignore holiness. It means that we submit ourselves as obedient children to Christ. Grace is experienced today. We can live and we can walk in the grace of God, but it is also something that we won't fully take hold of until the revelation of Jesus Christ. We hope by faith, and we work through love. Again, faith works. Faith works. As I said, James goes to great lengths to prove that in his letter. But what motivates our works, the works of faith, is love, not law. That's what ought to motivate our works. And so if you go out and you share your faith, and you wake up early and you pray and you read your Bible and you attend church and you go to home groups and you go to fellowships and you're ministering to other people, are you motivated because of a sense of law, or are you motivated by love? Paul explains that the act of circumcision exerts no real power in our lives. That's what this idea of veiling. There's no real power in it. But what does exert real power in our lives is faith working through love. And so ask yourself, what motivates the works that you do for the Lord? I'm assuming that you do something for the Lord. Sadly, I think there are a lot of Christians that don't even have any works. Faith without works is dead. But what's important as well is not just do you work, but what is motivating your work? Spiritually, is it a love for God that motivates your devotion and your service to Him? When you come and you worship, when you worship Him and you devote your time to Him, is it a love for God that motivates this, or is it the law? When it comes to service, is it a love for God and others that motivates your service, or is it law? How important it is that we're motivated and that our faith works through love. And finally, consider the course of your life. In verses 7 through 12, Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" There's this image, and Paul often uses this image of an Olympian that is running. And sometimes, I remember watching the Olympics recently, and I remember watching one of the finals, and one of the men tripped, and he tripped up another one. And what a tragic thing to have happened. It was like the men's 100 meter or something like that. And you feel so bad for the guy that tripped, but even more for the guy that tripped over the guy that tripped. And that's similar. Paul says, you ran well, like you started off well. But who hindered you in that pursuit? Who's hindered you from obeying the truth and the liberty of Christ? This persuasion, being persuaded to something else, doesn't come from God. And he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, a reference to the bread that has yeast in it. You don't need a lot, you just need a little, and it influences everything. And then he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but that he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. He'll bear his judgment, whoever he is. God will judge him. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? There was obviously, in part of the reasoning of these false teachers, they said, Paul believes in circumcision too. Paul circumcised. Paul had Timothy circumcised. Paul says, look, if I still preach that, why are they persecuting me? The offense of the cross has ceased if I'm still preaching that you are saved by works. And then he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I heard from some guy, they said Paul was on the cutting edge here of judgment. Remember what he's talking about. He's talking about cutting away of the flesh. And what he's saying here is that, they should just go all the way, cut it all off. All right, I'm not trying to be crude. Paul's being a little bit crude, and that's just what he's saying. All right. The Galatians, like many, were off to a good start. Somewhere along the line, they'd been tripped up, and Paul asks them to consider again the course that they were running. Look at the course of your life. Look where it started and look where it now is. Who's persuaded you to run according to this course was not the Lord. It's a person that will be judged by the Lord. Legalism is never from God. The temptation to attempt to earn your salvation through your works is never from God, who called you by His grace through His Son Jesus. The Galatians may not have even realized how dangerous their new path was. They were being persuaded, and like a little leaven in the entire lump influences everything. Perhaps they were indifferent at first to the influence of these Judaizers, but this false teaching has become an infection to the church throughout Galatia. Though Paul earlier stated his concerns and doubts for them, he said, you know, I have doubts about you, I have concerns for you. I love what he says here. He says, I'm confident toward you in the Lord. I'm confident about you because I'm confident in the Lord, is the idea. He expresses here a confidence, not necessarily because of them, but because of who they belong to. They are the sheep of a good shepherd. And that's why we can have confidence. I can have confidence in you. Confidence in the Lord. It's the same sort of confidence that Paul expressed toward the Philippian church. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, apparently, some of these false teachers claimed that Paul endorsed circumcision. Paul says, if I did that, then the cross would no longer be offensive. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says that the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Worship team, would you please come forward as we close? The cross of Jesus Christ is offensive to those who pursue righteousness by the works of the law. Because the cross of Jesus Christ supersedes all of those works. And in some way, the cross of Christ invalidates it. It fulfills it. Therefore, it means that you are no longer under it. And so the final thing that I want to remind you of, going back to what Paul began this section with, stand in this. Stand firmly in the liberty of Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody move you away from that liberty. Don't begin again to live under the bondage that Christ died to set you free from. Are you standing in this today? Or are you laboring under a yoke of bondage yet again? A yoke that Christ has set you free from. Understand who you are in Jesus. You're a child of God if you belong to Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus. And you can live like that in this life. You can live in liberty. And if you've never been set free, if this is all news to you, and you think to yourself, whether you're watching online or you're here this morning, and you think to yourself, I still feel like I'm in bondage. Maybe you gave your life to Christ a long time ago, but you've somehow returned to this legalistic mentality. And you feel the distance between you and Christ, but you don't know how to get back. And you're trying all of the things that you think you need to do to reignite and to make sure that you come close again to Christ. And you're fasting and you're praying and you're reading and yet you're doing all of these things again to try and earn favor with God. But Jesus just says, I want you just to put your faith in me, to rest in my grace and rest in this liberty by which I have made you free. And then all of those other things are going to be done through love and not by law. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that you have set us free. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have pursued either justification or even sanctification, Lord, through merely our own efforts. Lord, certainly your word is not telling us that we shouldn't exercise our faith. Certainly your word is not telling us that we just need to not try. You tell us, Lord, that we ought to exercise our faith, that we ought to work out our faith with fear and trembling. But Father, that we should rest our hope fully in your grace, not in our works. And how discouraging, Lord, it is. And Lord, maybe there are some this morning who have lived a discouraged Christian experience because they have been relying on themselves and not upon you. They have been living in the legalistic economy of the law, and they've not been living in the freedom and the liberty of your love. Lord, I pray that this morning they would leave those things behind and that they would come once again to experience the liberty that they have in you. And Lord, if there's anyone this morning who's listening or who's here that does not know you, that is still in bondage to sin, may this day be the day of their emancipation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, if you would like prayer, myself.